As any of you who use computers will know, there are a lot of worrying websites on the internet. But for my money, one of the most worrying is called The Mystery Worshipper. It's part of a website called shipoffools.com, and they pick a church and send one of their people along to a service. Then they write a report on the church. What was the welcome like? What was the music like? How long was the sermon? How good was the coffee after the service? And then they post this report on their website. And the only way that you know that the mystery worshipper has visited your church is that they always leave a card somewhere. I first came across it several years ago. And ever since, I have been paranoid whenever I see someone new in church. But if someone was to come and do that sort of report on Christchurch, what should they really be looking at? If there was a church version of Ofsted, maybe Office for Standards in Church, how would they decide whether we are an outstanding church or one that seriously needs improvement? Or to bring it right to our doorstep, how can we decide how we're doing as a church? We've got the vision of making disciples, growing disciples and being disciples, but how do we gauge how effective we are at that? What are the things that we should be looking at as a church? We're starting a new series this morning, which will run through Lent, called Spiritual Health Check. You'll see some details about it in the newsletter, and next week there'll be some booklets that we'll be giving out to go with it. We're going to be looking at our lives as disciples. But before we do that, we're going to try to do a spiritual health check on Christchurch. To help us do that, let's turn to that passage from Acts chapter 2, on page 1094. It was just after the day of Pentecost. So this is a description of the very first church. They were seeing great growth. They were seeing miracles. But I think the key to all that was happening there is what we heard at the start of that reading. Because in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Four key markers of a church which is doing what it should be doing. Four things, actually, that we need to be able to see in Christchurch if we want to be an outstanding church, but which, if they are missing, could easily leave us needing requiring improvement, or even worse, failing. So first, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I wonder, if you were putting together a list of four key characteristics that were important for a church, I wonder whether you'd have put that on your list. Not just that there was good teaching, but the church members were eager to hear it, hungry to know more about Jesus, more about the Bible, more about how to live as followers of Jesus. Of course, in one way, it wasn't that strange. Right from the early days of the Old Testament, there had been those who were set apart to teach God's people. And these early Christians had all come from a Jewish background, so they would have been used to having rabbis or teachers. But usually a rabbi was quite selective about who he was teach. You had to show yourself worthy before a rabbi would invite you to follow him and learn from him. But now it was for every Christian. Even those who got no formal education could learn from the apostles. And the big thing, as I said, wasn't that they had teachers, but that they were all hungry to learn from them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, hungry to learn more about Jesus, hungry to know more of how he fulfilled all that the Bible taught, about how to live more faithfully as his people. So, I wonder how we would rate Christchurch on that criteria? Are we a church of people who are eager to learn so that we can grow in our discipleship? If I carried out a survey this morning and asked, how has your knowledge and love of God grown in the last 12 months, would everybody here be able to give an answer? Are we a church which expects our clergy to devote the bulk of their time to teaching? How close are we to this early church in our devotion to the apostles' teaching? Secondly, they devoted themselves to fellowship. These people were committed to one another. And a bit later, as we heard, we saw that what that meant in practice. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, these people became Christians. It didn't just mean that they made time for an hour or so at church once a week. They spent time together. They enjoyed each other's company. They cared for one another. And of course, these were as mixed a bunch of people as you could hope to meet. Even more mixed than we are at Christchurch. If you look back to the start of Acts 2, you'll find that these believers came from all over the known world with all their cultural differences. But that didn't matter. And being devoted to fellowship had implications for the way these early Christians spent their time and money. So I wonder how we would rate Christchurch on that criteria. Are we a church of people who are devoted to one another, not just our friends, but to all those within Christchurch, even those awkward ones who are so different to us? Is being together on Sunday and at home group and at various things during the week the first thing we put into our weekly diary? Is giving to support the ministry of Christchurch top of our expenditure list, or is it what we do with what's left over? And then third, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And I think that has to be a reference to what we now call communion, which we'll be sharing later in this service. And it's not because there was something magical about the bread and wine. It was to do with what the bread and the wine symbolized. Jesus had said, eat this in remembrance of me. Drink this in remembrance of me. So each time they took bread and wine, they were reminded that God loved them so much that he gave his son to die for them. They were reminded that through Jesus' death they were forgiven. Reminded that no matter what was going on around them, they could trust God and that he had a future for them and for the world. And they were reminded that if it wasn't for Jesus and his death, there would be no Christian faith. There would be no church. So I think that for them, their devotion to the breaking of bread was symbolic of their devotion to Jesus. So I wonder how we would rate Christchurch on that criteria. When we have communion, is it a time to focus on Jesus and what he's done for us, drawing you deeper into your love for him? Or is it something we do just because it's part of the service and it gives us a chance to chat to one another? How passionate is Christchurch about Jesus? And fourthly, they devoted themselves to prayer. Well, actually, it would be better to say they devoted themselves to the prayers. They didn't just pray. They met together for the prayers. In the start of Acts 3, we find Peter and John going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. as they would have done in the past. They still joined in the formal daily prayers in the temple or the synagogue. But then we find in Acts 4 that these early Christians also met together to pray. And praying together was something they devoted themselves to. It does seem to me that throughout the New Testament, there is something very significant about times when Christians gathered together and prayed together. So, I wonder how we would rate Christchurch on that criteria. Do we delight in meeting together to pray? Or do we just think of prayer as something private and personal? I think it would be no exaggeration to say that the turnout at prayer meeting this Wednesday evening will give us a pretty good indication of the health of Christchurch. So, four things which characterized this early church and which for Luke were obviously really important. But as is so often the case, I guess that we do need to ask, so what? Why bother? Why can't we just come along on a Sunday morning and leave it at that? Why all this stuff about being devoted? I think the clue to that was at the end of our reading. From verse 7, they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now that says something about God being at work, because there's a human dimension to it as well. But there's a human dimension to it as well. Why was it that they were enjoying the favor of the people? Why was it that every day other people were seeing these Christians and thinking, I want some of that? What was drawing people in? Well, surely they clearly saw that being devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers, made such a difference to these Christians' lives. And it was a difference that others wanted for themselves. So as we are devoted to learning from the Bible, it will build up our confidence in God. We will understand more and more of what he's done for us. And that should give us joy, even when things around us are difficult. Jesus, of course, said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And knowing that truth which sets us free comes from being devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the Bible. You see, I'm convinced that if people outside saw that we took what the Bible says seriously, if we showed that we'd found real truth here, in a world where truth has largely been discarded, it would be so attractive. So it really should be attractive to us. And then, fellowship. We live in such an individualistic society. And yet I think at the same time we long for intimacy, for connection with other people at a level which is more than just superficial. It's interesting, I was thinking, the most popular sort of programs on television, back in the 1980s it was Cheers. In the 1990s it was Friends. And now it's the Big Bang Theory. It's all about relationship. Community. That's what you should find here. That is how we should be living here. It might not mean selling everything we have like the first Christians did in our society. Giving time, giving compassion might be more needed sometimes than giving money. I saw a headline on the BBC website the other day. 2/3 of UK adults have nobody to talk to about problems. 2/3. I think that's tragic. But when the church is devoted to the fellowship, we will have a depth of relationship here that is missing in the rest of society. And third, the breaking of bread. And when we take it seriously, the communion service is a regular reminder that God loves us. And of the depth of that love. Where in society can people find a source of joy like that? And finally, the prayers. To be able to pray with one another and pray for one another is an amazing privilege. To meet together. To be able to pray about what's on your heart and to know that the others there are saying amen, that they're adding their prayers to yours. To ask members of our prayer ministry team to pray for you and share the burdens that you have. Where else in society will you find anything like that? They're all things that we can so easily take for granted, but which can be truly life transforming. So I don't know what a mystery worshipper would think of a service at Christ Church. But this passage does show us what it means to be a church, God, the church God has called us to be. It actually shows what making disciples, growing disciples and being disciples looks like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So is that true of Christ Church? If it is, then it will be such a blessing to us as individuals, and we will find that the community of Morton will see something here which they are eager to have for themselves. But if it isn't true of Christ Church, then the solution to that really is in our hands.